welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to our third and final hour of this Monday edition of the Hagman and Hagman Report. We're blessed to be joined by Steve Quayle from stevequayle.com and Pastor David Langford, the voice of voiceofevangelism.com. And it's been a fantastic show. You know, we see the apostasy in the world today. We see it especially in the church. The non-believers are getting worse, but it's definitely more concerning to see the church, you know, and I won't know how to say this properly, out sinning the secular world. But we're at a time of great change and challenge, and these men tonight are here talking about before
we turn it back to the fine gentleman, our guest, I just want to wish my son publicly a happy birthday. He is 33 today. I adopted him when he was 16, okay? Because I cannot, you know.
Well, then you got the raw end of the deal there.
Well, that's true. But no, I just want to wish you a happy birthday and thank you. And what a great day. How blessed are we to have these two fine men on our program? Go ahead, John.
Yeah, absolutely. And, you know, during the break, we were talking about the conference and some of the fellowship aspect of it and how fruitful it was. And, you know, this is our hope here in these latter days, with the apostasy that I mentioned, is a revival both personally, and, you know, locally to nationally, as big as possible, to the biggest extent possible. And so with that, I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor Langford, and you can get us started in this third hour.
Okay, I'm going to give it to Steve, but I do want to make mention there is the possibility of another conference before the one in Knoxville. We're not sure about the logistics, everything being nailed down yet, but there's a possibility of another conference prior to the Knoxville conference. So I would like for people to be praying about that. And, of course, my best buddy and friend Steve will be there at that one if we get it worked out as well. And also, I want to remind the people of the DVDs. There's, I think, 10 DVDs. And then we did interviews with Joe and Doug. Each speaker did. That's also in the DVDs. And for a love gift of $100, I think it's $10 postage, be $110 and $35 postage if it goes overseas, because they kill us all with our overseas mail expense. I know it kills us here at the Voice of Evangelism. But, folks, if you couldn't be there or couldn't watch the live video, I'm telling you, you will be impressed spiritually. I'm not talking about it being impressed in the natural. You'll be impressed by the Spirit and by the presence of God. There was a tremendous hunger for the Word and for worship, and that's what these meetings are about. And do remember Jenny. She is sick. She's in the bed. And right now Mike's bearing the brunt of the load, and I know that's difficult, but I want to give these two fine people their accolades and praise, because to put all of this together, the conference, the audio, the video, all the stuff that goes coordinating all of this, had to pay licensing fee because we were videoing it and the music industry wants their little part of the pie. Liability insurance for the meeting gave them a hard time because the word revival was in there. I mean, the world fights anything that God is doing, down to the fact coming to ensure the conference for the safety of the people. And because they had the word worship, restoration, and revival, they had a hard time getting that. So, you know, these events don't just happen. There's so much legwork that goes on behind the scenes. And I'll be the first to tell you, I wouldn't want to do it for nothing. And I know Steve wouldn't want to do it. I can't vouch for Joe and Doug, but there's so much work that goes behind the scenes in putting together a conference. When you're afforded the opportunity to just walk in there and sit down and be ministered to, you have no idea of the hours and hours and hours it takes to put all of this together for just a short parenthetical 2 or 3 day meeting. It takes scores and scores of hours to do all of this. So I want y'all to really pray for Mike and Jenny, especially her. She's sick. She's got something, I think, like Steve had, and that ain't any good, I can tell you that right now. So do remember them both in prayer, and also remember this meeting that's possibility that it could come up before the Knoxville meeting. So keep praying. God's doing something, and we want everyone to be blessed and to receive a blessing from the Lord Jesus Christ. Steve, I'm going to give it back to you, brother.
Well, I want to again take it back to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ being able and having totally canceled Satan's claims on the human race, especially, and only those who will come to God on God's terms. You know, it's funny because I see people, Pastor Langford, always dictating to God their terms. And I said, listen, it's not the fact that God talks to you. Are you listening to what he's saying to you? In the very first way God speaks to any man, and the only way we have to test the spirit is through the word of God. And since you and I have first met on talk radio 25 years ago, the number one premier scripture is hiding the word of God in our heart that we might not trespass against him. Now, have I trespassed? Absolutely. But do I know where the cross stands and my trespasses? Yes. If I confess my sin, he's just and faithful to not only forgive me my sin, but to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Now, I just want to finish out tonight, you know, and I'll give it to you in about 5 minutes, David, that the exchange that was made at the cross, Jesus took upon himself all the evil, the judgment due to us, that we might receive all the good due to him. In other words, everything that he possessed as the Son of the living God, he laid it aside that we might possess, having lost it all. He wants to give it back to us all. But the terms are so lovely and so amazing. It's what he did for us, not what we do for him. Repentance from dead works is something else that Christians have got to repent from. Going to church, sitting in a pew, you know that I don't like that name. I think it's too befitting what happens. A pew, when I think of something, a pew, I think of something that smells funny, okay? I know that's not how it's spelled, but that's what I think. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, Jesus, and that the body of sin might be made ineffective, that henceforth we should not be the slaves of sin. The exchange here is between the old man and the new man. The old man denotes the nature in each of us received by inheritance from Adam, also called the body of sin, the body of the sins of the flesh. Ephesians 2:2-3, we are all by nature the children of wrath, because we are all the children of disobedience and rebellion. Galatians 2:15, the same phrase by nature indicates that Peter and Paul were Jews by natural birth. Ephesians 4:20-22, the old man is a corrupt tree and must be put off. Matthew 3:10, through the gospel the axe is laid to the root of this tree. Matthew 7:18-19, a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit, and it cannot bring forth anything but execution. The old rebellious nature of ours was executed in Jesus Christ, and in its place a new man might now live in the believer. The new man is Christ in us. I am crucified with Christ, and he now lives in me, and all the old barriers have been broken down. So here's what Jesus did. He paid the price for my sinful acts, that I might be given his forgiveness, reconciliation. He bore our sickness and pains, that we might receive his healing, our guilt and sin, that we might be partakers of his righteousness, that he bore the curse, that we might receive the blessing. He became poor for our sakes, that we might be wealthy. And wealthy isn't what the prima donnas on TV are talking about. It's having everything that pertains unto life and godliness in Christ Jesus. Jesus experienced death in three phases. We get to experience life in three phases. The old man is executed. The new man is brought to life. If any man be in Christ Jesus, behold, all things have passed away. All things have become new. So after this show tonight, Pastor, people can start going to the Lord and thanking him. I think the greatest revelation comes when people mix their understanding with thanksgiving. I'll give it back to you now, sir.
You know, you was reading from Isaiah 53, and verse 12 there says, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, he was numbered with the transgressors, he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. What is so powerful about that is that Isaiah said he poured out his soul. There was nothing left. He was the personification of the sin offering. The sin offering. I want to say that again. The sin offering. That's what he was. I'm going to quote you again, Steve, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he who knew no sin became sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. As I said earlier, God did not create sin. Satan, Lucifer, created the sin, but the evil, the tree of good and of evil, God was showing them, if you live right and obey me, you will have nothing but good, 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 good. You disobey me, now you will have nothing but evil. And I won't get into it, but everything that God put on Adam there in the judgment when he adjudicated Adam and Eve, I'll just share the one thing. He said, by the sweat of your brow, you will now earn your living. How did he redeem that? By a crown of thorns pressed in his brow. If you'll go back and read that, everything that he placed on Adam relative to quote-unquote evil because of the sin, Jesus countered that through his vicarious, efficacious work on the cross. See, he who knew no sin became sin. Now, as a man, I can't in my natural mind and in my spiritual mind, unless God were to give me the revelation like he did Steve about Satan slandering Jesus before the Father and the angels. Unless God gives you that type of revelation, you can't understand the context of that in its entirety. You may get a measure of it, but to get the significance, the whole picture, we see in part and we know in part. But what Jesus did, he paid a price that no one was ever possible able to pay. That's why when Jesus in Matthew 26 looked into the cup, his humanity prayed, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Well, what was in that cup? My sins, your sins, Steve's sins, Joe's sins, Doug's sins, the sins of the whole world. And when he looked into that cup, the humanity part of Jesus said, is it possible for this to pass? Well, he knew it was not possible. Thus he prayed again and said, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Jesus was the propitiation, which simply means he was what God demanded for our sins. Now, you get back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I cannot relate to that kind of love. We talk about the agape, the love of God. I'm a man. I have four children. I cannot see me as a man giving one of my children for, Barack Hussein Obama. If somebody said, we're going to kill him or kill one of your children. Well, you know what I'm going to say. You want me to help you kill him? That's the natural man. That's my natural tendency because I love my children. But God's love is so superior. He said, no, let him go and take my son and kill him. Now that's beyond my ability to grasp. But that's why Jesus willingly, he said, no man takes my life. I lay my life down. And when he paid sin's debt, he paid what God demanded for our sins. And what's amazing is that he paid the sin's debt for everyone. And Paul said he tasted death for every man so that man, as a Christian, does not have to taste the sting of death. 1 Corinthians 15:55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is of the law. I believe this personally, when men die without God, it's like a goad goes into their spirit. There's such a stinging goad, I mean, a thousand times a wasp or hornet sting in their spirit because they died without God. But to the believer, Paul said, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? He understood what was going on, for he said, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is because of the law. All the law ever told a man was, you're guilty. I tell everybody who want to keep the Ten Commandments, keep the Sabbath, show me redemption in the Ten Commandments. Show me something in there that tells me I can be forgiven, I can be redeemed. You can't. You can't show me anything there. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So Jesus has won the war for every one of us in our behalf. That's why we have to embrace Christ, because he's already won the battle. He's already won the victory. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 2:14, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He triumphed over every power of Satan. Up till Jesus Christ, every man that had ever died stayed dead. There was no hope. Every man was held hostage. Every man was held captive by the spirit of death. That's why even in Revelation 20, the last enemy to be destroyed is going to be death. You'll find that 1 Corinthians 15:24. That's the last enemy to be destroyed is going to be death, because people will even die during the millennium. But Paul, in Ephesians 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's us, we're partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In other words, when they died, that was it. They were held captive by the power of death. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham. That was the dual perspective, half God, half man. Hebrews 2:11. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So Paul in verse 16 says, he took on the nature of angels, but he took on the seed of Abraham for the purpose of dying. He had to die to pay sin's debt. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, to be made like you and I, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Here's the key: to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. He had to die to reconcile us back to the Father. And then verse 18, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted. That's what Steve read from Matthew 4. Being tempted, he is able to succor or to give aid, assistance to them that are tempted. So he made peace between man and God by his death. But here's the great thing. I love what Paul said in Hebrews 9:16-17. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. In other words, Every one of you out there that has a will and a testament, a last will and testament, for that testament to come to fruition, you have to die. So Paul said, for where a testament or a will is, there must also be the necessity of the death of the testator. The man has to die for the will to come to fruition, man or woman. For a testament is of force. In other words, it goes into effect as soon as the person dies. It's called the executor of the estate. He goes to the courthouse. They quote-unquote deputize him. Now he has authority to exercise things in behalf of the decedent. See, it's called power of attorney, the executor, to execute this authority in behalf of the decedent. Until that happens, it says, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Because of the person being alive, that testament, that will is no good. Because they can change it the day before they die. But once they die, that testament is of force now. Well, guess what? Jesus gave us a new covenant. He gave us a new testament. He did away with all that old stuff. I know I'm going to make some mad here, but that's all right because you don't understand your Bible. Had you understood your Bible, you'd understand what I'm saying totally. He died to destroy that old testament, to give us a new testament. But here's the great thing. He rose again the third day to carry out his last will and testament. Now, isn't that powerful? When a man dies, he's dead, and he trusts the executor of the will or the estate to do transaction in his behalf. Jesus came back alive to make sure what he said, what he did, the price he paid, that it's going to be carried out just like I commanded it to be carried out. Here's the danger. If we don't follow out according to his will and testament, we're going to be held accountable for that. A dead man can't come back and do that. I know I have executed a will or two in my time, and I said something one time to an attorney, it might have been to the clerk of court. I said, what if I don't do what the will says? They said, well, we'll lock you up, put you in jail until you do it. And I said, are you serious? They said, oh, yeah. That's why that's the power of that will. That executor is bound by the law to execute whatever the decedent has determined. So we as preachers and ministers of the gospel, we have a responsibility then to execute the will and testament of God. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:16, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. If I don't do it, he said, woe is me. So we are liable to God to carry out his last will and testament, which is the new covenant, the New Testament. And of course, his death on the cross sealed that testament with his blood. Hebrews 9:22, without shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Without the shedding of his blood, there could be no atonement. Everything in the Old Testament tabernacle had to be sanctified by the blood. Everything had to be set apart, had to be atoned for. God demanded that. But now we live in the New Testament, the New Covenant, and we don't realize how great the blessings of God are in our lives. We take for granted every day how good God has been to us. And yet, in the end, that day will come when there will be no grace. There'll be judgment. There will be judgment. And that's why we do what we do, because Paul said in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 5:9 that, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things he hath done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Every one of us, now listen, I'm not talking about sinners now, I'm talking about righteous, redeemed people. we're going to stand before what's called the Bema Seat, the Bema Seat of Christ, and we're going to be judged. Now, we're going to be redeemed. We're going to be redeemed, and we're going to be in the kingdom. But we're also going to be judged for the things we have done in our body, whether it be good or bad, Paul said. And thus, knowing the terror, the great and dreadful God, as Daniel called him, we're going to stand before God and going to give an account of ourselves. And so I want to encourage you to be more disciplined in reading your Bible, in praying, and being desirous to have a pure heart, to have clean hands, and to always seek to do the right thing. Every day we are confronted about doing right. There'll be something that will come up. I don't care if it's at the grocery store or buying a used car or whatever the case might be. We're confronted with the opportunity to do right or do wrong. I want to encourage you, because of the price that Jesus paid the cross, I want to encourage you to always seek to do that which is right, because that's where the power of God is, in doing the right thing. Steve, I will give it back to you, sir.
Thank you. Well, ladies and gentlemen, David's been speaking. I've had an email come into me, and there's a certain, and I've got to address this, you guys. There's a certain board, the devil's mouthpiece, that's what I'll call it, that posted a story last night with 1,000 replies saying that I was robbed and beaten and thugs pistol whipped me and I was in the hospital dying. I'm guessing this is a fake. Please let the audience know what is going on. We all thought you were dead. I swear, Steve, or is this a recording? The thread had 1,000 replies, and everyone thought I was dead. Now, who do you think would put a story out there like that? And, you know, I would like to think that it would be the bad guys that were laying in the hospital dying. And I'm serious about that. That which they planned for me, let them take it by snare. But again, this is the kind of stuff, Pastor Langford, Doug, and Joe, that is an everyday occurrence, not just on the, you know, I dislike this thing so much, I won't even say the name of it. But ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Langford and I, and Doug and Joe, take your prayers very seriously. It is never a half-hearted thanksgiving from me or Pastor or Doug or Joe. And it's the prayer and intercession that goes into a meeting like that was held in Dallas. So I'm here to tell everyone, by the grace of God, I am alive until the Lord says I have finished that which He has called me to do. I wouldn't dare speak the things that the Lord had put in my heart to do. I've shared them with Pastor Langford because, you know, he and I know each other in the spirit. So, for the record, if you hear any of that crazy stuff and you're on that, by the way, I believe anybody that's on the blasphemy board, that's what I call it, because they liken themselves unto God. If you are a Christian, and I'm saying this, shame on you. Shame on you to be on a board that blasphemes the name of the living God. I want to close, you know, out with John 14, Pastor, because I believe this is where we're at. There's a lot of people with troubled hearts. There's a lot of people that consider themselves God-conscious but don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Starting John 14, the first verse, "Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." We talked about Acts 17, 28. "In him we live and move and have our being. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we not know whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but me." Truth is not a concept. Truth is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you guys want to know the most amazing revelation of Jesus, go to Proverbs chapter 8 and substitute the name of Jesus for I wisdom, because in 1 Corinthians we're told that Jesus is made the wisdom of God. Jesus going on in verse 7, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us." Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long a time with you, and yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And ladies and gentlemen, we identify with Jesus Christ when we proclaim his word to others. They're not our words. I didn't write Genesis. I didn't write the book of Revelation. But God gives us the blessing of being the vessel and the vehicle to speak the words that Jesus was allowed to speak, because he only spoke those things which he heard the Father speak. Believe me that I am in the Father, verse 11, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he might abide in you forever. That is the Holy Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. You talk about, again, superposition. You can't get a better position than that. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and he will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken to you, unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever I have stated and said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And I want to just add in there, the world cannot give you peace that only God can give you. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye love me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it comes to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh, and has nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Probably one of the most beautiful and the most amazing revelations in the entire New Testament. You know, if you want to present the Jesus of history and God's Savior, his Messiah, John 10 and John 14. And ladies and gentlemen, as I said just a minute ago, King David prayed that God would hide his word in his heart. The word of God would be hidden in King David's heart so that he would not trespass against God. The only thing that continues to refresh our conscious and subconscious, the only thing that can take away the consciousness of sin, isn't the blood of bull and goats, isn't legalism, it's the blood of the Lamb. Go ahead, Pastor.
You know what is so powerful there, Steve, there in verse 30 where you just shared that? For the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. There was no sin or sin nature in Jesus for Satan to appeal to. That's why every temptation in Matthew 4 was appealing to his flesh. And so it is with every believer. Satan never makes any kind of an appeal for your spirit. It's always for your flesh. I want people to get that. You alluded to it earlier tonight in 1 John 2:15, 16. All that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but it is of the world. Those three gates deal with our fleshly nature. And so when Satan makes his appeal, it's never to your spirit. It's always to your flesh. That's why the battle can be so great sometimes. You feel like, man, I just can't make it. The reason being, you're living your life in the flesh. You're not praying. You're not reading your Bible. You're not fasting. Things go wrong, bad words come out of your mouth. Things go wrong, you become destructive. Things go wrong, you'll tell a lie and not think twice about it. Why? Because Satan is appealing strictly to your flesh. Because that's... Let me say it like this. Satan appeals to your flesh, but your spirit has to give the consent. Your spirit is what says, yep, I'm going to go ahead and do it. Why? Because in your conscience, when you're brought to that place, let's say a question. Did you break that or not? Before you answer it, you first have a thought process. That's your spirit, man. Now, if your flesh is dominating your spirit, you're going to tell a lie. No, I didn't do it. But if you're walking in the spirit, your spirit is going to be honest and say, yes, I did that. And so that's why in Galatians 5, 16, 17, Paul said this, I say then, walk in the spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. So Satan attacks the flesh. Now you will respond according to the measure of your spirit. If your spirit is strong, you'll say, no, I'm not going there. I'm not going to say that. I'm not going to do that. If your spirit is weak, you will go there. You will say that. You will do that. And guess what you did? You just lost the battle. You just lost the battle. I've often said, when temptation comes, you don't have long to make a decision. No, carpenter rule, measure twice and cut once. The old spiritual rule should be, think about this twice before you even do anything. Because if you're not careful, you will react versus responding. A response is something that's thought about. I've said this, and I'll say it again tonight. Had some people in the last while prayed about things they were doing, they would have never done them. There's things I have wanted to do as a man. I'm not going to lie about it. I wanted to do some things. I knew in my heart of hearts it was not right. But I wanted to do it. But my flesh said, yep, that's the right thing to do. But my spirit said, why don't you just first pray about it? Just pray about it. Guess what? When I get on my knees to pray, the Spirit of God changes my mind, and I don't do what I intended to do. Or my plot, sinister, evil plot, is changed. It's thwarted because the Holy Spirit says, you can't do that and be right with God. And folks, prayer is not the great restrainer, but it is one of the greatest restrainers. The great restrainer is the Holy Ghost in your life. But by the very fact that you try to pray and ask for God's guidance, ask for God's direction. Why do you think he said, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not to thine own understanding, but in all of thy ways acknowledge the Lord, and he will direct your steps. If you will first get down and pray and say, God, help me, I promise you your outcome will be totally different than what it would have been. But when you don't pray and you don't get advice or counsel from God through his word or through the Holy Spirit, you'll make more mistakes and create more tragedy, create more havoc in your life than you could possibly straighten out. That's why it's such a warfare. Satan knows if you go to prayer, he's lost the battle already. Because he knows God's going to change your mind. When he said in Isaiah 1:18, come, Let us reason together, saith the Lord of hosts. You're not going to change God's mind. God says, if you'll come and talk to me, I'll change your mind. You get in my presence, I will change your thoughts. I will change your mind. I will order your steps. I will show you the path to take. And of course, the Holy Spirit is always, always going to demand we take the high road. We have to, because that's what he's going to demand. Now, you don't have to take it. You're not made. God don't twist your arm and make you take it. But if you love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind, you will take the high road, because that's what the Spirit of God's going to demand. Listen, every one of you listening to me tonight, you've been hurt by somebody, by something, a circumstance, or a situation. I've been done wrong so many times in the ministry by the Church of God and different ones. And I could stew, and I could bitter and become hateful and arrogant and always a rotten bad attitude. But you know what I tried to learn from those things? I tried to learn something from that to make me a better person. I come from a broken home. I can always play the victim and say, well, I got an excuse. My mother and daddy divorced, and I got shuffled off to my grandparents, and, you know, I didn't have a chance. No. I looked at those things, and I said, Lord, help me to learn from those things to be a better man, a better person, and have a better attitude. See, that's a choice. You know, Joshua said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. But it's for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Tomorrow, those of you listening, you're going to be confronted with a choice. And that choice, I don't know what it will be, but I promise you it'll be one of the two. It will either be good or it will be evil. And then you're going to make that choice. I don't know what it will be. It could be at work, it could be at home, it could be a business deal. I don't know. But it will be up to you, and that's the warfare. The choice is, that's where the warfare comes in. Am I going to do the right thing? And then, when I've done the wrong thing, not only have I grieved my own spirit, I've grieved his spirit. Ephesians 4:30, Paul said, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until that day of redemption. You see, sin grieves God's spirit living in you. Just like Samson, when he utterly grieved the Holy Ghost to the degree that the Holy Spirit left him. And when he awoke the third time, God was gone, the anointing was not there, and they arrested him, and handcuffed him, blind and bored out his eyes, and put him at the millstone grinding. Why? He made the wrong choice. He was in warfare, and he made the wrong choice, and was destroyed by it. And so, if we don't walk in the Spirit, and this is a perpetual warfare until you die. I remember my grandmother, God bless her heart, 94 years old, and she said to me one day, she said, you don't think the devil still tempts me, do you? And I'm thinking, no. Under what in the world could he tempt you with? And she said, you'd be surprised the times he'll come to me and say, you're old, but God doesn't love you no more, or you've sinned, or you've done something wrong, and you're not prepared to die. And I, you know, you never think about what people are thinking until they express it. But I'm thinking, well, what in the world could be tempting you at 94 years of age? But see, that's the mind. Satan knows where to go. You know, I don't necessarily know, this is conjecture, that Jesus had a physical encounter with Satan. Was it all spiritual and him shooting those fiery darts in his mind, or was Satan really there? That's up for debate. But I'll tell you one thing, it was real. It was real. He was doing things to him. He was trying to get him to fail as a man. But as God, the Son of God, he said no. That's why he quoted every time out of the book of Deuteronomy. The book of Deuteronomy is known as the book of obedience. And he quoted from Deuteronomy 8:3, 8:16, and I believe it's 6 and 16. He quoted every time from that book. He was obedient to the Father, even obedient to the death of the cross. So I want to encourage you. You get in these places of warfare. It's your choice whether to win or to lose. And it will all be based on your choice to stay in the spirit or yield to the flesh and go that way. And like an old preacher friend of mine, George Offord, he's dead and gone. He said, David, keep Adam dead. Keep the coffin lid nailed shut. Because if he ever gets out, he can do more damage in 15 minutes than you can correct in a lifetime. I was probably 30, 31 years old when he told me that. I never forgot that because I thought about that. You can do something. You can commit a sin, a sinful act, that you can never recover the rest of your life. If you don't believe that, ask some of the great men of God. Ask Jimmy Swaggart, was it worth it? Ask Samson, was it worth it? Ask Judas Iscariot, was it worth it? But they let Adam out of the coffin, and Adam did something so destructive, so damning, they never fully recovered from it. And I don't want to be like that. But if you really love the Lord and pursue Him with all of your heart, I promise you God will take care of you. Steve, I'm going to give it back to you or Joe and Doug and let you guys close it out tonight. This pollen has got my voice so raspy, it's unbelievable.
Okay, thank you, Pastor Langford. Pastor Langford, thevoiceofevangelism.com. That's thevoiceofevangelism.com, linked off of Hagman and Hagman. Steve, go ahead, sir.
I want to take everybody to the first chapter of Ephesians, the second chapter, and the third chapter, but just show you how beautifully the Holy Spirit has inspired Paul to write this. Now, obviously, in context, you can go back and look at it, but I just want to read this. I identify the verse, Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1:20. I'm going to read it through, and then I'll give you the scriptures. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, and has raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That stuff all reads like it's one paragraph, but it's Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:20, which he, God, wrought in Jesus Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Ephesians 2:6, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:10, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. One last time without, and you'll see this. I didn't do this. I didn't separate these out. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, which he wrought in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Is that not beautiful? That's four verses separated by probably 30 some verses in between some of those, yet it all flows together in the beautiful orchestration of the Holy Spirit. And just as the living God brings his word to life in our life, so do the, I would say, sometimes the frayed threads of different areas and of our lives, the different, if you will, tapestry of his creation. He puts them into an order, the picture that he intended for us all the time, to finally come into focus. That's what this is talking about. What David said, come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, I will make them as white as snow. Only God can make that which is totally unfit, foul, disgusting, and what most people would claim is totally out of the hand of redemption. And Doug, I feel prompted to tell people this once again. Just like many who came to the conference and many will come to the coming conferences, God is going to use people that have been thrown by the wayside. Lose not track of the promise that the Lord has given to you many years ago. And it doesn't matter, and when I say it doesn't matter, provided you've confessed your sin, it does not matter how far you have strayed, because the closest position to heaven, you can instantly fall on your knees in God-felt repentance, turning away from your sin and be restored to Jesus just as if you've never sinned. Doug, that, Joe, Pastor, that is one of the most beautiful and phenomenal fruits of forgiveness that I know. Because the scripture says, if we sin, Jesus, if we confess our sin, he's just and faithful to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But in the same point, we don't sin that grace might abound. And while everyone's praying tonight, I would like you to all remember Kim B. in your prayers without giving out her name. Her husband has just passed away 7 days ago. She's a woman of God. And though he did every cruel and mean and horrid thing, she cared for him up until the very end. I'm not at liberty to go beyond that, but Kim, I pray that you be blessed beyond your wildest imagination. You are a faithful handmaiden of the Lord Jesus Christ, and may God open up to you the heavens and refresh you and restore you, and may his hand of protection be upon you, and may the leading of Almighty God always go before you, and may you be invisible to all evil and enemies. God bless you, Kim B. Well, Doug, just as David's voice went, mine went, and again, ladies and gentlemen, I would just urge you, when people bear witness false and lying things, like on devil-like blog that's on there, please, don't go there. If that's where you're going as Christians, I think you better spend the next 30 minutes in prayer asking God if that's where he would have you. That's being like being a little bit pregnant. You may get a little truth, but in the end, it will kill you. Doug, I think that you are just really to be thanked and prayed for allowing David and I the opportunity to come on and share the good news of Jesus. Thank you so much, Doug. Thank you, Joe. Happy birthday, Joe. And blessings to each and every one of you. All to come to Jesus will he in no wise cast aside. Good night, everyone.
Good night, Steve.
Good night,
thank
Steve.
You so much. And
good night, Doug. Good night, Steve. Good night, Doug. I appreciate you so much for letting us share the gospel.
God bless you, sir.
Thanks, Pastor Langford.
Bye-bye.
And I just want to echo Steve's sentiments about Kim B. I do know Kim B. I had the honor, the privilege of spending some time with her at an event, and she's just a lovely woman, a heart of gold. And I just, Kim, if you're listening, please accept, please know that we're praying for you.
Absolutely.
You know, you're just, well.
And again, Pastor Greg Evenson and his family, his wife and family needed to be kept in prayers.
There was so many. Many people. You know what, folks? Time is short. Let's not. I don't know how else to say this. Let's not shoot each other. You know, let's not frag each other. If that's what you want to do, if that's how you want to spend your time, I guess that's what you've decided to do. But that's not what I want to do. And, Joe, I think that's not what you want to do either.
No, that's right. Tomorrow, Dave Hodges,
first 2 hours.
Followed by Stan Deo.
Yeah.
Folks, commonsenseshow.com. Check out Dave's work, what we're going to be talking about tomorrow. Send your questions to studio@HagmanandHagman.com. Till tomorrow.
God bless.
This is the Global Star Radio Network.